Mark 15:16-32. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them, to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him.
Thank you, Rick. Trust you've had a good week. I'm sure you've all heard that saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt, and I think there is some truth to that. I think there's another danger that familiarity can bring, and that is it can bring about a lack of appreciation. I think we can see that sometimes in our relationships with our spouses. So, for example, if a couple's been married for many years and the wife has been doing all of the cooking, it's very easy to lose appreciation for that, to forget about all the work that goes into preparing the meals. On the other hand, if the husband is the one who does all the maintenance on the vehicle, it's very easy when it's 30 below and the wife goes out there, she doesn't even think about the fact that the car starts at 30 below. And they don't start by accident. They start because the husband has been doing some regular maintenance for it. And so I think sometimes familiarity can bring about a lack of appreciation if we don't guard against it. And I think the same thing is true when it comes to concerning the death of Christ and the events that surround the death of Christ. And when we read the accounts of that the Gospels have concerning the crucifixion, we might be in our heart where it's like, yep, okay. And it just no longer moves our hearts to love God and to love him with, shall we say, joyful hearts. And sometimes as a result, coming to church, it's a thing we do Sunday morning. And we may sing about Christ dying to forgive us, but the joy, we've lost that. And so I've titled my message this morning from Mark 15:16-32, "Behold Our King, What Wondrous Love." Because I want us to look at this and to remember, this is our sovereign King who's on the cross. And so my desire this morning is to look at these events and want to look at them from two different perspectives. First of all, just the nature of the events themselves, and then the importance of the events. And I've used four words beginning with the letter S to help us as we look at that. So first of all, then, the nature of the events themselves. Now, when I'm speaking about the nature of the events themselves, I'm speaking really about the horrible nature of them. And so the first word that I came up with is that they were filled with scorn. Now, we live in a day today where scorn is kind of heaped on top of it. And sometimes those who receive it maybe deserve some of it, okay? But when you read Mark's testimony and you see that the scorn that Jesus received, you come away with the fact that it is truly terrible, but it is totally undeserved. In verses 16 to 19, as Rick read, after Jesus was scourged, the Roman guards, they lead him into the governor's palace, and once inside the governor's palace, they strip him, and they give him this robe. Now, this is not kind of a bathrobe-type robe that covers him, okay? This was probably more likely just a cape that would have just been kind of, you know, behind him. And just imagine being stripped in front of these 200, possibly 600 Roman guards. I can't even begin to fathom how deeply humiliating that would be to stand in front of that many people, for the most part, naked. And on top of that, they wove a crown of thorns together. And it really doesn't matter if those crowns were half inch long or 2.5 inches long. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But if you've ever cut your forehead before, you know it doesn't take a lot, and the blood comes gushing out. And so when they put that crown of thorns down on his head and pushed it down, you can imagine the blood that would have immediately dripped out, would have flown down his eyes, down into his mouth, in his ears. And remember, Jesus didn't have tissues to wipe it away. And then the guards put this reed in his hands, and after he's had it in his hands, they take it out and they begin to hit him with it. And if you've ever been hit by a willow stick, from maybe a little kid or something, you know how irritating that is to continually be smacked in the face. And then on top of it all, they spit on him. Again, imagine your face being covered with spit, and then bowing, and then having them bow down and to act as if they were giving homage to him, and treating him like he was Caesar. This is the one who is the king, the sovereign king. He had their breath in his hand. And it didn't stop when he was nailed to the cross either. When the Romans did the crucifixion, they did it right next to busy roads. Because the crucifixion, the purpose of a crucifixion was to make sure to be as humiliating and it causes as much excruciating punishment as possible as a deterrent. And so here is Jesus hanging there, most likely naked, not in control of his bodily functions anymore, and the people coming by hurling abuse, and the religious leaders hurling abuse. And so we can imagine the scorn that the king of the universe experienced. Suffering. To say that Jesus suffered is an incredibly understatement. Last week, because of time, I didn't talk about the scourging that Jesus received, but what made the scourging so painful was there was little bits of glass and stone and pieces of metal in the leather thongs, straps, and so as it came across the back, it would just lacerate the back, and many people died as a result of the flogging. And because it would just open up, sometimes bone and organs would be exposed, and people would die. And we know that Jesus received a very severe flogging. And we know that Jesus received a very severe flogging because some people could last on the cross for a couple of days. Remember, the criminals had to have their legs broken so they would die. And we're told that Jesus, he lasted at most 6 hours because of the severe scourging that he received. But we also know that Jesus received a severe scourging because he was unable to carry his own cross. Rick read about the fact that the Simon Cyrene had to be, Simon of Cyrene had to be gathered to help carry the cross. And it's very interesting. You know, people say, well, how do we know that this really happened? Well, Mark gives such amazing details. He actually tells us that the sons of the dad who carried the cross. And why did he tell us the sons of the dad who carried the cross? Well, they were in Rome. We know that Paul mentions a Rufus in his letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And so Mark, who's writing this letter, this gospel, and the first people to read it were the Romans, the Christians in Rome. And so it's like, they could go up and talk to Rufus. They could go up and talk to Alexander. Yeah, my dad did it. And so, you know, Jesus was definitely severely scourged by that. And Mark doesn't, when it comes to the actual crucifixion, Mark just says, and Jesus was crucified. They crucified him. And Mark repeats it twice by simply saying, he was crucified between two thieves, and Jesus was crucified at the third hour of the day, which is 9 in the morning. And doesn't go into any details. But what Mark does tell us is the Roman guards, in their only act of kindness, should we say, to Jesus, they offer him some wine mixed with myrrh. And it was a form of a narcotic that would deaden the pain a bit, and it would deaden the pain a bit by making the person who had drank it a little bit less aware of what was going on. And it is interesting that Mark tells us that Jesus refused it. Matthew tells us that Jesus tasted it, and he refused it. Jesus refused it. Now, some of you have had surgeries. And when you have a surgery, they give you a local, or sometimes a general, anesthetic. And they send you home with a nerve block, and they send you home with some narcotics so you don't have to experience the pain. And yet Jesus, we are told, he refused it. He refused it because he wanted to be alert, to be able to say from the cross to those soldiers who put him there, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He wanted to be alert so that he could care for his mother. He wanted to be alert so that he could welcome that thief who repented on the cross. He wanted to be alert so that he could say to us concerning our sin that it is finished. And so Jesus despite the suffering that he was enduring, he refused to take something that would let it go away, because he wanted to be alert, he wanted to be alert so that he could continue to minister. And that's just, you know, we're just talking about the physical suffering. By far, the far worst of it was the spiritual suffering that he was bearing our sin. Well, second, I want to go into the importance of the events and how these events function on our behalf. First thing I say is that they were scheduled. I don't like the word scheduled, but it started with an S. I tried to find something else. The Bible makes clear that Jesus was up on the cross not because it was plan B, but because he was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth. And Mark makes it very clear in his gospel that Jesus had talked about that he was going to suffer and die at the hands of the religious leaders, and that's exactly what he's doing now. And Mark talks about being spit and being beaten. And Isaiah 50 verse 6 spoke about the fact that Jesus didn't shy away, didn't resist those who would try to break his back or spit upon him. And the wine that is mixed with myrrh, Psalm 69 speaks about that. And the events that are described here, the dividing up Jesus' garments and the casting lots and having his hands and his feet pierced, Psalm 22, it all outlined it. God prophesied what would happen to his son centuries before they happened. And that should encourage us, because we have a sovereign God. He's in control of our lives. Well, secondly, and by far the most importantly, they were sacrificial. The reason why the cross is so important is because they were sacrificial. As I said, Jesus is not there because of some accident of getting on the wrong side of the Jewish leaders. Jesus had no sin of his own. He was there for one reason, because we stood guilty before a holy God. We stood guilty before a holy God, and Jesus' death is the only punishment God accepts to cover our sin. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He," that is Jesus himself, "bore our sins in his body on the cross." Archbishop Anselm, who is the Archbishop of Canterbury in England at the end of the 11th century, said, "If anybody imagines that God can simply forgive us as we forgive others, that person has not considered the seriousness of sin. The laws we are guilty of breaking are not man's laws. They are the laws of an eternal, perfect, majestic God. And because we have sinned against a holy and majestic God, it makes forgiveness a difficult problem for God." You see, God can't just sweep it aside, because if God just sweeps it aside, it's his righteousness that he is sweeping aside. And so his glory is at stake, and his glory must be upheld, and it is upheld by Jesus laying down his life as a sacrificial substitute in our place. Now, that doesn't mean that as believers we should not feel shame when we sin. We should feel shame when we sin, because sin is breaking God's law. We should feel shame. We have broken God's law. But The shame we experience when we break God's law is meant to draw us to the cross, not away from the cross. And at the cross, we see the Son bruised and disfigured because he fought the battle for sin instead of us. And it's at the cross we see the love of Christ manifested. As I was thinking about it, I was thinking about it in this way. Sin is like a bully. If you can just picture this for a minute, and there's this big bully that lives down the street from us, say, you know, a couple blocks away, and we walk on it, as we walk to the bus, we come by this bully, and the bully comes out and beats us up and leaves us beaten and half full of shame, and we feel that when we have broken God's law, and it's like, how could I have done that? I've been a believer for X number of years. Well, one day, your older brother feels sorry for you, and he decides to kind of come along and behind and just wait for that bully to come out. And as that bully comes out to beat us up, our older brother steps in, and he takes the blows for us and receives some punishment, receives some scars as a result, but takes care of the bully for us. Now, those scars on our brother's face or wherever, they remind us of the love our brother had, and they in a sense become a badge of pride for us as we recognize I have a brother that loves me greatly. Now, that is not a perfect illustration, and it's not a perfect illustration because Jesus, his scars didn't come about by the beating up of Jesus from the devil. They came about because he was taking our punishment for our sin. But the scars remind us of God's love, and they are to remind us that the punishment that we deserved, he bore on our behalf. But when we take that, when we do fall, and when we do sin, and we feel shame, and we start to beat ourselves up because of guilt, or the evil one comes to us, when we look at the cross, we should remember two things. One, our guilt was removed, but also the Bible tells us that when Jesus died sacrificially in our place, there's an aspect that we were there also, and so our sin has been totally removed because it was paid in full. And so when we recognize that, we remember that God doesn't stick us because we fell, because Paul tells us that our sin was totally paid for, everything. And when the people mocked Jesus by telling him, "Come down, save yourself," what they didn't understand was Jesus didn't need saving. It was us that needed to be saved. And so when we look at the cross, we see what wonderful love this is. What wonderful love this is, because this was our King. This was our sovereign Lord who died in our behalf. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your love for us, that you were willing to send your Son to be punished on our behalf. And Father, thank you that now that our guilt has been completely removed, we can come to you, and we can come boldly into your presence, and we can receive grace and mercy. And so we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.